Last October, you remember, I can't remember the date, I didn't check that carefully, but last October, which was 1990, I started a series on the character of God. How many of you have been here most of the time, or you've kept up with that? Now, I want to say that there's nothing in the church as needed as for the people to understand who God is.
That's right.
And His character, especially as His character is related to His dealings with us.
Yes.
See, all of us have an us up front center mentality. We do. You know, it's all right. God expects us to. And I really don't know how much longer to stay in this, and I don't know whether to, you can't please everybody, but I'd like to talk a few more Sundays about the character of God. Can you indulge that? You see, we haven't talked about His power much. We haven't talked about His justice, and that is so fascinating. And there are many others. His decrees, His immutability. There's just dozens of things, and I've got more material. I could start right now and teach 2 or 3 years just on the material that I have about the person of God. It's so fascinating. And the older authors knew Him and put Him on paper. Now, J.I. Packer is a contemporary of ours, and he knows Him and puts Him on paper. And it's just wonderful and fascinating. I remember spending 13 weeks on grace. 13 Sundays on grace, and we still don't know much about grace.
Jim, my pastor in New York has listened.
Well,
that's your takes on grace that y'all sent, and it has really changed.
Great, great. We've talked about His sovereignty, and that's where it all began. So you have to realize that God is God,
yes.
And He's in charge, sovereignly in charge, not subject to anybody's opinion. Not moved, now listen to me, not moved by the foolishness of your praying. Boy, I have prayed for things and thought God was plumb mean because He didn't send them. But then I lived long enough to see that His wisdom was working and my foolishness wanted to take over. Are you hearing me? But you see, He's so sovereignly in charge that we can't presume to think that we're going to change Him and doing what He knows is best. We get some portions of grace, we get some portions of love, we get some portions of wisdom. But we just get a smattering of any of it, but God is the source of all of it. Totally the source of everything, and He is and was and always will be all of these attributes operating in harmony with one another without any taking from any of the others. Again, I have a whole book on the harmony of the divine attributes. And it teaches how God can be just in punishment, how He can be righteous in denying request, how He can be wrathful in demonstrating love. It's a wonderful study. But God does everything perfectly. He's perfectly divine. He's divinely perfect. There's no flaw in any of His character. And there's no flaw or leak in any of His doings because everything that He does is perfect.
Amen.
We have to realize He's sovereign. Someone told me, I heard it on a tape or somewhere, that the big fuss in the charismatic church was over the sovereignty of God. I was talking to Doc one day and I said that to him. He said, well, it's no fuss here. It's no problem here. And whatever we see, now listen, friends, whatever we see, whether we think it's right or not, remember, God is in control. He is in charge, and He does as He pleases, not subject to anybody's opinion or influenced by any other force. Many scriptures talk about it, but the one we call to mind first, I guess, is, don't turn now, because when we get ready to turn, you can turn to Psalm 89. That's where we're going to start this morning. But this is Psalm 115. And it says, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He's pleased. And then Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heavens and in the earth and in the seas and all the deep places. Whatever He pleased, He's done it everywhere. And the best one of all, I think, is the one that Daniel says in Daniel 4, he says, he has done, or he doeth, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand. But we haven't, as I said, talked about his power, his decrees, and here's another thing, his knowledge and his foreknowledge, his supremacy, his immutability, his holiness, his patience, his wrath. Really, I want to say something to you, and you won't like it nor believe it. But his wrath is the sweetest side of his personality. That's right. If it hadn't been for the wrath of God, there'd be no church today. The Bible says in Exodus 15, by his burning anger or by his wrath, he turned Pharaoh back into the sea. I'll tell you, Pharaoh was out to get the Israelites. And he had the army. He had the chariots. He had the equipment to get them. But God's burning anger at anybody who would dare to attack his people cut Pharaoh off and drowned the whole mess of them right in the middle of the sea because of the wrath of God. See, it's the wrath of God at Satan's devices that enables you to come safely to and from work. See, the devil hates the church. I said, the devil hates the church. And if it could get to you, he'd destroy you before sundown. But God has given you a robe of righteousness that the devil doesn't like to be around. He's given you invisible angels to guard you as you go on your way. And he's given you more than everything a knowledge of his character and his person and his protection. So that you walk in him. But his wrath, you see, destroys your enemies. It'll get you too. But it need not. I want to talk this morning about his faithfulness. We sang it, of course, I will, with my mouth, will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth, I will make known about thy faithfulness. Now, before we go back to talking about faithfulness, let me say this one thing about his power and his wisdom. See, they have to work together. It wouldn't do him any good to be wise if he didn't know what to do with it. It wouldn't do him any good to be wise if he knew what to do with it, but didn't have the power to do it. But all of these things together, see, his wisdom lets him work without ever failing to do what he knows needs to be done. Someone has said, and this is good, I got it from David Coote in San Antonio, he said, God is too powerful to fail. Yeah. He is too wise to make a mistake. Yes. And he loves you too much to hurt you. Amen. Isn't that good? Uh-huh. Not original with me. Let me say this about power that we don't often think about. See, God's power is never lacking, but all of earth's power is totally dependent upon him. We are empowered by resources, gas, electricity, coal, and God showed men how to harness those things and put them to work for power. But yet he made them all. Man without God is an idiot. That's right. We would just be blubbering through this whole civilization if it weren't for God. All that good knowledge came from him. Men have a little bit of physical power. Some of you guys, you know, you could really flex your muscles and fight a good fight. But God provides food for you to stay strong. It's all him. See, we are totally dependent upon him. God's the source of all heat and light. He made the sun. You ever think about how much he's in this name? There's no escape from it. Amen. It's totally him. Paul said, and this is a grand statement of all of it. Paul said in Romans 11, he said, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Isn't that good? That's worth putting on the refrigerator door, isn't it? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And then Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, Christ upholds all things. Paul says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He was before all things. Yes. Hebrews 1:2 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I heard somebody preach a sermon on that one time and said, you know, Jesus, as he was nailing there, being nailed there and bleeding on the cross, he held that thing in a perpendicular position from a tree that he had majestically grown on a hilltop that he had spoken into existence in the first place, and he kept all of that awful mess of crucifixion going on by the word of his power, because he told Pilate, he said, I could call. Glory to God, he kept it just like he wanted it, like it had been foreordained from before the foundation of the world that he would die for the sins of the world, and he could have empowered any opposition to knock it down. But the word of his power kept it just like it was. Doesn't that tickle you? And that's not all he upholds by the word of his power. He upholds everything by the word of his power. See, there's no power shortage, and there's no outage, and there's no failing. God is all powerful. He spoke it all into existence, and then he keeps it all working by the word of the same power that he used when he spoke it. He made it all out of things that weren't there. Jesus said to the disciples, and this is very important for us, because you see, we said, well, she's staying back in the Old Testament. No, that's another age. Don't be stupid, people. Don't expose your ignorance by saying you don't want to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New. You cannot in any wise know who Jesus is or what he did until you understand the Old Testament. The tabernacle doesn't even make sense until you put it in the New Testament. But nonetheless, Jesus said, now hear this, just before he sent the disciples into all the world to disciple the nations, you see, and that's what's happening. They're going into all the world, discipling the nations. Just before Jesus said it, he said this. He said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The New American Standard says all authority, but there's no difference. One of the Psalms says, Psalm 62 says, our God says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. See, he has neither power nor authority. He is it all. See, you can have some without being it. But he is the storehouse of all of these attributes at one time. Now, if all power is his, and if he's wise, loving, and kind, and patient, then we need to trust him to be faithful. Are you hearing me? If all authority and all power is his, if he is patient, if he is kind, if he is loving, then he can be trusted to be faithful. So let's look a few minutes at his faithfulness. And I want to say this. There's nobody else in my family here today. I haven't said much about it because I've had kinfolks in the class. I have no kinfolks here except these spiritual brothers and sisters. But I want to tell you, if you have a wayward child or you have a deep-seated problem, if your prayer need involves somebody else, you continue to pray. I have one son, one daughter. My son was in the hog pen up to his neck in the filth of the hog pen. Not adultery, not dope, but making money, living it up, outdoing the Joneses. You know, that vain lifestyle that makes you begin to cut corners to keep things going. And finally, and see, 25 years, that's a long time. See, that's more than a third of my life. But for 25 years, we agonized over this seemingly lost cause. My husband and I used to pray together. And I know when he died that he knew that God would be faithful, because he never gave up. But I want to tell you, God is faithful to answer prayer. Do not quit, kitty. Do not quit. And then the rest of you, call that name in prayer. Even if it's the end of the day and you haven't prayed as much as you should that day and you're not sure you got around to that, just tell the Lord at the end of the day when you stretch out in the bed. Just call that name. Because I want to tell you, God brought my son back to his loving arms, and the fellowship that we have with the Lord and with each other is so priceless that I cannot begin to describe it. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And every day I say, God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I bless your name. Now, you'll have to take them to with the rod of affliction. He'll have to get their attention. They may get so down and out. Ruth Stockstill, the Stockstills have a daughter who's not living for the Lord. I don't know the status of it right now, but it's not good. I talked to her about a month ago, and wasn't good. But every day, I told her, I said, I will call her name to God's throne. And we used to pray together, and this is the way we'd pray, and this might help your praying. How many of you have somebody you just got to see saved? You just can't hardly stand it. Well, just keep on. We would say, God, do what you have to do, but we do plead your mercy. And I'll tell you, God did the greatest act of humiliation, but his mercy was plentiful. See, I know God is faithful. Now back to the Bible. I don't do much of that because, you know, most personal testimonies are not that edifying. But that was a miracle of answered prayer, a miracle of restoration. And he doesn't love me anymore than he does you. I tell him that sometimes. Why have you done that for her and you ain't done this for me? You ever do that? You don't bother him a bit. See, your conversation with God does not bother him a bit. I say, now, Lord, I know you don't love so-and-so anymore than you love me, and you've done brought their kids in, and you've done blessed them. And they just rolls off his back, but it helps me get rid of a lot of things that could, if I kept in my heart, might build up to resentment. But just saying it releases it. Mm-hmm. One of the most thrilling things about the attributes of God is their combinations in Scripture. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 89, but I want to quote to you a couple more before we get there. Psalm 36 and verse 5 says this, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness in the clouds. See, there's mercy, and there's faithfulness. The New American Standard says it's better. It says, Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. The one we love so much, I guess, probably, I know it's mine and Mary Elizabeth's favorite song in the hymn book, probably, next to Blessed Assurance. Is the quote in Lamentations 3, verse 22, and you're so familiar with it. It says, His compassions, that is, His mercies, never fail. They are new every morning. As I stood there in that group of communist school teachers, Peggy and I were there, I was one of the most exciting days I ever spent. You know, I keep thinking about the strength that I had. If there had been any Philistines there, I wouldn't even have had to have four or five smooth stones. I believe I could have just blown my breath on them and they'd have fell out. I kept saying to Doc, well, what do we say? And he said, just trust the Holy Ghost, you know. And so I finally decided that's what we had to do. But I remember saying to that communist man and those teachers with the little Bible in my hand that this is the oldest book in the world and the newest book that's ever been. He got real nervous. But you know, did I tell you about it? He got real sweet. I don't know what changed him. Do you know, Peggy, what changed him? Something just, you know, he changed though before we left the table. We got to talking about the Lord, and he would try to get this education conversation back to technique and course of study and that kind of stuff. And we're full of it, you know, and it's just the way you make your living. All the teachers had got up and said that love is the answer in education. Every one of them, and even the Russian teachers seemed to agree with that. But he kept trying to get us off track, and we were determined, and that was the strength I felt. I just don't know what happened to me. I'd be dangerous if I got like that every Sunday. But it was wonderful. You know, I just thought, Lord, we kept bringing it back to Jesus. And he said, well, I think it's time. We really need to go. We just totally ignored him. Nobody paid any attention to him. And I said, well, all these young teachers want to speak and testify a little. And they all got up. I think every one of them, didn't they? One of souls that didn't get to say their piece. And something happened to him. He got up and said he was a communist after that. Wasn't that after that he got up and said, I'm a communist. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, from my skin out, I'm a communist. Yeah, yeah. But you know what he said? Yeah, yeah. I wonder what he thought last week. But you know what he said? He said, but who knows? I may change someday. He said that. And for some reason, maybe it was from then, he just began to melt. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And when they finally quit talking, he went to a vase there that had a bunch of red roses in them, came and brought it to me and kissed me on both sides of my face. Just such a change. So we talked on and on and gave little groups, you know, and there were a couple of people there who would handle a little Russian, and we managed to converse and just had the best time, and they gave us a great big bag of lovely souvenirs. So this missionary who's in Moscow will stay there for a year, working with John Vanderbeek. She asked this dude, she said, "Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart?" Huge man. Yeah, just look up at him. He said, "I did once, but he didn't." And she said, "Well, let's ask him again." And before he had time to say, "No, man, let's put the hands on it." They covered him like a deal of Dixie, man. And they all began to pray. And whenever the praying stopped, this girl looked at me, she said, "Well, did you feel anything?" And he said, very seriously, he said, "I felt the strangest warmth inside my body." Who knows? But you see, he had been in a hurry to leave, but he was the last one. He was still standing at the door of that municipal building, waving and blowing kisses like a big fool. That's the truth, isn't it? I'm glad I got a witness here. We tend to speak evangelistic, you know, and stretch it, but that's the truth, isn't it, baby? But I said to him, "This Bible, and to them, is the oldest book, the newest book, the way of wisdom, the roadmap of life, and all authority." And I was just probably beginning to get loud by that time. But which it's all boldness. And then back of us was on a curtain was a bust of linen. Last year, Tim Spurlock from Bethany came home, and he told me, "Mary Elizabeth, I went up there to eat." We've known Tim since he was in kindergarten. And Tim was telling us about not having any real connections in Riga when they went there to preach. But they just got the musical instruments out and began to play and sing, and he said they just came out of the woodwork. And they do. They just come. And he said, and there we stood, and I preached the gospel under the shadow of a statue of Lenin. Well, I believed it, but I didn't believe it. You know how that is? I knew Tim wouldn't lie, but I thought, now, you know, Lord, that's just too much. And that's really why I went to Russia. I wanted to see. And I saw. And you can preach there anywhere you want to. You know, he asked permission. And you're free to do. It's unbelievable the freedom that there is to pass out a Bible. And then they all want you to sign the Bible. And they don't know much about what's in that Bible, but that's the Lord's business. He'll send the teachers. He'll do it, and he'll finish what started. Now, God is faithful. You see, back yonder somewhere, and there was all kind of things that were told. Some lady had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted for a move of God in that town. And she was in the hospital. In childbirth, having had a terrible time because of all this fasting, I thought to myself, now surely she shouldn't have fasted during that time, but you know, that's my practical side. But anyway, they made contact with her in the hospital, and she had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a move of God in that town. And God was faithful. I'm telling you, this is the way he works, friend. He's faithful to carry out his purposes. But this in Lamentations, his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Don't you love it when we sing it at church? Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I want to say before we look at the scriptures on faithfulness, that unfaithfulness, I want you to look at me now. Unfaithfulness is a terrible sin in the church. Yeah. See, the world has not been called to faithfulness. Unfaithfulness. You say, well, what do you mean by unfaithfulness? Well, I put it down really where the goats can get it. You know what unfaithfulness is? It's lack of commitment. It's failure to support and participate in that thing which you made a commitment to. I remember in the Methodist church when people joined the church, one of the things they ask them, you remember, will you support this church with your prayers, with your presence, and with your giving? And 1,000 people, I guess, passed through the doors while we were in the Methodist church all those years, but I never did forget that. Will you support this church with your prayers and your presence? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. When you don't go to church, and I may be hitting some of you, but, you know, love me anyway. When you don't go to the services of a church, and you've made a commitment to that, then you are branded unfaithful, unconcerned. And you say, and I say it too, and if you're honest, you'll say amen. I've said, they won't miss me. How many of you have ever said, they won't miss me?
Yeah.
Have you ever said it?
Yeah.
There'll be a crowd there anyhow. Well, see, if everybody said that, not only would there not be a crowd, but there wouldn't be a church. You know, charismatic people are real bad to gather moss. You know what gathers moss is rolling stones. So, you know, charismatic people like to roll from place to place. And they're rolling for a blessing. Isn't that right? Now, if everybody just rolled from place to place, Sunday after Sunday, there'd be no home church and there'd be no pastor to bury you. You'd have to call some old ordained turkey like me to come say a few words over you. Yeah. Now, you just think about that. If everybody were a rolling stone gathering blessings, not moss, blessings. We're going to roll over here. I like it over here. I like it over there. You're not ever going to find anywhere where you like everything. Who said it had to be run to suit me or you? Who gave us the right to have a ticket to punch? You ever think about how dumb we are? But unfaithfulness is a real sin of the church, of all of society. Let me tell you something about business life. See, God didn't cut your head off when he saved you. And he didn't tell you to sit on the corner and wait for the ravens to bring you a ribeye. You very much have got to get in this nasty now and make a living.
Right.
Most of you. We did. I want to tell you something. In business life, men have failed to be faithful to their word and their agreement and to practice any honesty and integrity. You see, as a widow, I have to call Tom or Bill Wilson or somebody else and have them go with me if I'm going to buy anything, because businessmen will take advantage of a dumb woman. And I am dumb about automobiles and stuff. Not some things, but that kind of stuff. You see, and businessmen have so turned aside from the faithfulness of their commitment to have an honest business that they'll just cheat anybody they can. Now, that's sad, but how many of you know that's true?
Yeah,
the whole society, see, has got to where it just ignores the commitment made in a marriage. You know, it is a light thinking, well, just try it. And, you know, if that doesn't work, you can get out of it. And all kinds of light things like that. And the church, well, I don't want to talk too much about it. But, friends, we need to look at faithfulness straight in the face. See, Jesus hasn't called us, and I said this in a little journal I wrote about the trip. Jesus hasn't called us to fill a stadium. He has not called us to build a church.
Mm-hmm.
He has not even called you to pack a pew.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Yeah.
How many of you ever packed a pew?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
But Jesus has called us to faithfulness.
Yeah.
And to obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really simple, but it's very complex. See, God has spoken to all believers about obedience and faithfulness. But the thrill of looking at God, who is all obedience, and I tell you, I'm excited about these scriptures on his faithfulness. I want you to look, first of all, I said Psalm 89, but I forgot that I wrote down Deuteronomy 7. Put that down. And look at Deuteronomy 7. How many of you love Deuteronomy? It's the second, it's just a beautiful, beautiful book. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and this has our name on it. You say, I don't see my name. You will before we get through. Verse 9. Verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now listen. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Know that God is faithful. The Lord Jehovah is your God. Every nation had a God. But Jehovah is our God. And he is faithful. Now this is how he's faithful. I want you to get this so far down in your spirit that you'll never forget it. He is faithful because he keeps covenant. Well, what's a covenant? It's an agreement. He keeps covenant. And his loving kindness or his mercy to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now that's got my name and her name and Jean's name and Anita's name. It's got everybody's name on it. See, we are in covenant with him. A covenant is an agreement. It has terms. The terms of the blood covenant are the most exciting things you can ever learn. You'll be born again, again, again whenever you learn the terms of the blood covenant. They're in Jeremiah 31. He keeps covenant. Friends, let me tell you something. God is faithful. There's a verse in Timothy. We won't get to it today, and I'll probably have to get back into it next Sunday. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You sure? You know. Sound like you just ride a horse to death, but we haven't repeated ourselves. It's too much. There's a verse in Timothy that says this, though you be unfaithful, God is faithful yet. See, the church does not depend on your faithfulness, but your place in eternity depends on your faithfulness. No matter what you do, no matter what Russia does, no matter what China does, no matter what the crooked professions do, God is faithful and no purpose of his can be thwarted or stopped. Doesn't that excite you? See, I like to think about a God who is powerful, a God who is active, a God who is just, a God who is good, a God who is merciful, a God who is patient. Thank God he is. He'd have knocked us off the edge of the earth. He'd have killed me when I was doing some of the things I was doing. How many say amen to that? But he was patient. Because my name was written there. And he knew my name was written there because he wrote it there. And nobody's going to take your name out of that book unless you get into an active service and then you blaspheme the Lord. And the Bible says you'll take your name out of the book. Well, that's heavy, isn't it? Now the next verse. Look at verse 10. Now notice it says, who keep his commandments. Do you ever, I'm going to look at verse 10 a minute. Do you ever stop and think how dumb the church is? Now put your name on the first line of membership when you say the church. We're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about us.
Yeah.
Think now. I'm going to say three words to you. Now I want you to think about them. Keep his commandments. Those who keep his commandments. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Most churches and a lot of Christians have not kept the first commandment that Jesus spoke. You're looking at me so puzzled. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, Christians don't even love each other. Do you know we gossip about each other? And we're always in competition. Did you know churches and preachers are competing with each other? And do you know there's so much jealousy and rivalry? It's ridiculous. What do you think it's going to take to straighten us up? Big knot on your head. Some persecution. I'm talking to you about keep his commandments. His mercy is shown to a thousandth generation of those who keep his commandments. He is faithful to those who keep his commandments. Say, well, I thought God was faithful. He is. If you keep His commandments, then His faithfulness is yours forevermore.
Amen.
Israel did not keep His commandments. And you know that the nation was busted. The nation went off into captivity. The nation received everything God said, if you don't repent, then this will happen. They did not repent, and all that happened. Study Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and those Old Testament prophets. Well, let me get back to myself. I'm so bad to run a rabbit. But nothing could fit the church any better than that, friends. How many? I don't raise your hand. But do you realize we don't keep His commandments?
Yeah.
We don't keep His commandments. We don't love Him supremely. I tell you, there's a whole lot more excitement about football than there is about Jesus in America. You hear me? Now, if that hits you, well, get over it. Get your heart right. But there's a whole lot more excitement about amusement and entertainment, even in a lot of churches, than there is about Bible study and holiness. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
See, we have to hear the Old Testament. Don't think now I don't need that, because this puts us in touch with the New Testament. If anything needs to be brought to our attention, friends, I get down under it. I say, Lord, if I'm wrong, will you please tell me? You ever tell him that? If I'm wrong, I want to know. And if I'm right, I'd like a smile. And you know what I get? Nothing. That's piddling praying. But if I'm right about what I'm about to say, I just wonder. You know, God doesn't change and the Word doesn't change. But Christianity changes. Right? Should it? No. I believe there are two things that the church needs, the charismatic church especially, because you see, we are supposed to have all this revelation. We are supposed to have and move in the gifts of the Spirit. We are supposed to have been delivered out of the bondage and into the liberty. We are supposed to be the most privileged spiritual body of people in the world. And I want to tell you something. We'd better get acquainted with the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord.
Amen.
And the knowledge of His character from both sides, His goodness and His wrath. Because He is faithfully going to do everything that He has said that He's going to do. Now look at Psalm 89. We're going to spend one Sunday, unless all of you decide that which Sunday it is and go somewhere else. I told a church the other day, I've been sharing around about the trip, and I told a church, I don't think there's anything in the world any duller than listening to most people's mission trips. And I wouldn't blame anybody for going somewhere else or staying at home. Really. There's just one thing you hate to hear worse, and that's about the wrath of God. Of course, this Russia thing's exciting because it's so new. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But one whole Sunday, I want to talk to you about a verse in Romans. I think it's in the 9th chapter that says, behold the goodness and the severity of God.
Yeah.
It's there, friend. Mm-hmm. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Brother Aaron Baxter says, we sing, God is so good. God is so good. But we don't sing, God is so severe. God is so severe. Well, one truth isn't any bigger than the other. Isn't that right? Look at Psalm 89. I want to start with verse 5, I guess, and read quickly till we get down to verse 7, then we'll stop a little bit. Verse 5 of Psalm 89 says, and the heavens will praise thy wonders, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the Holy One. See, even the angels and all redeemed ones are going to sing about God's faithfulness. Who in the skies is comparable to the Lord, and who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? God greatly feared in the council of His holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him, O Lord of God, who is God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord. Listen, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Everything he does, everywhere he is, and he's everywhere, faithfulness is found. He is a God that cannot fail. Doesn't that bless you? He is a God who cannot fail. And there's so many promises in the Word to bring blessings to our life. See, we have to learn the power and the limitlessness of God. Psalm 89 is, listen to that. The heavens will praise you. The assembly of the holy ones will praise you. There's nobody in the skies like you. There's nobody on earth like you. You're greatly to be feared. Awesome. See, now that's the kind of fear we're talking about. Awesome. I mean, we're not talking about slavish fear. We're talking about awesome fear that knows who he is and remembers who you are.
Yeah.
And then how you got to be who you are, realizing that he is a parent overall. Verse 35 through 36 of this same psalm. We'll turn over there. This is wonderful. I'm going to tell you something really good. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. How many of you know where that is and what that's all about? His descendant. Now, this is what he told him. He told him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe. He told David through the prophet that his descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. If the sun falls out of the sky, then the throne of David may fall. Are you hearing me? Now think about that. Nathan the prophet went and told David. David said, you know, you're not going to build a house for him. David said, I'm going to build him a house. And Nathan the prophet said, no, you're not going to build him a house. He said, he's going to build a house for you. And he began to prophesy to him, and he said, your descendants will occupy your throne forever. It will be established forever. Now, how many of you know that?
Yes, amen.
You ought to know all the Old Testament. You ought to know all the Bible. And then, the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of David, right?
Yeah.
And even the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify. Now listen, not to prophesy. You know the difference between testifying and prophesying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You prophesy and you're saying it's coming. You testify to it, you got it.
Right.
He said, I sent my angel to testify to you concerning these things. I am the root and offspring of David. Friends, that would make you run up a tree if you think about it. 1,110 years before that, the prophet had said to David, your descendant, your offspring, your seed will have a throne forever. And the Lord Jesus, winding up the whole thing in John's Revelation, just tying it up with a knot. You know, he just gift-wrapped the whole thing, tied it up with a knot. And he said, I am. Now, I'm talking to you about God's faithfulness. Every little word he spoke to every little prophet, every little promise that he made to every little widow, every little word that he spoke concerning every little minute action he has already done, or is in the process of doing, or will completely do before he completely wraps the thing up. He's faithful, and he's able. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, to bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Galatians said, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth of his son, born under the law, made of a woman.
Yeah.
We'll tell you something, friends. Now you listen to me. This is as much for your life as it is for the pages of this Bible. If God has promised you that you train your children up right, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Just laugh at the devil all the way and pray all the time and thank God in advance for his faithfulness. He has promised you that you will never beg bread. You may have to really juggle those figures. I mean, you may have to look in two cabinets to find a can of soup. But I'll tell you, the righteous will never beg bread. God's people will always walk in the light. You will never be alone. What he has said, he is faithful to perform everything he has said. Isn't that good, brother? Couldn't you just have a fit? I mean, you know, just really, I sometimes just want to, I don't know what I want to do. So when I get to that point, I usually get up and go to the kitchen and do a little something and let it soak in on me when I think that God marvelously lives in my house. He lives in me. And I don't make a move that it's not in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. We're not even a singular person. We are a partnership. Isn't that wonderful? And you know why? It's because He is faithful to perform that which He has said. For He said Himself, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. A friend of mine's, I can't remember now who it was. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm saying. She said, well, I sure have missed the Bible studies, but I haven't dried up. I said, you've got no reason to dry up, and if you ever dry up, it's your own fault. And you will be quacking louder than an alligator did when the pond went dry and having a fit if you ever get dry after once you have partaken of the fountain of the rivers of life. See, that's what I told those people. They said, well, what do you do? I said, well, it's life. It's life, and they don't understand that. It's life, and it's health, and it's strength, and it's prosperity, and it's fullness, it's grace, and it's peace, it's joy, and it's purpose. It's life because He's faithful. How many of you found Him to be faithful?
Amen.
I want to talk to you next Sunday, if you'll come back, about His faithfulness to the church in afflictions, in deliverances, in chastenings, and in glorification. Well, God bless you.
Amen.